It's great to see all of you this morning. As Pastor Matt said, I hope everybody had a Merry Christmas. We were joking around beforehand, before things got started, when we were getting everything together with the band, and we asked people, what did you get for Christmas? And a couple people said, we got a cold. So I'm curious, how many other people got colds for Christmas? Okay, all right, so I'll try to keep it short this morning for you poor people. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And this is the last sermon in our series, Christmas in the Psalms, because as you know, Christmas was last week. So this is the last one. And this morning we're going to be talking about God's steadfast love. It's a characteristic of His. It's an attribute that He has. He's loving, right? You've heard God is love. So we're going to be talking about His steadfast love today. And when I thought about this idea of love, I thought about how different God's love is from the kind of love that we see in our world. I was watching television over Christmas time, and I saw that The Bachelor is coming back on in January. How many of you are excited about that? There's so many men with huge smiles on their faces because The Bachelor's coming back on. You know about The Bachelor. The Bachelor is that show with this one pathetic guy and a lot of pathetic ladies, and they're trying to find true love in front of a camera as we watch on the edge of our seats on our HD television their dating life unfold. And so an interesting thing about the love that they're seeking, they're looking for their soulmate. They're looking for that person who has the right looks and the right personality, the person that will complement them perfectly. And often when we think about things that we love in our life, we think about something that we find attractive or virtuous, something that's enjoyable to us. We love it. We enjoy it. But we see that in the Bible, this is kind of different than God's love. You can write these verses down. They're going to be on your screen. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says this, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Romans 5:8, "God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What's interesting about this love that God shows is this. He doesn't see anything lovely in the thing that He loves or in the person that He loves. Isn't that unusual? That's so different than our love. Our love is all about seeing something enjoyable in the object of our love. But God looks and He doesn't necessarily see that. What is God's love about? David read John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave," right? You know, we give gifts on Christmas, but God is the giver, the big true giver. He gave His Son for us, that whosoever believes in Him doesn't have to perish, but can have eternal life. That's what Christmas is all about. This love that He gives is unmerited. It's completely unmerited. There's nothing lovely in us. In our text that we're going to look at this morning, there's this repeated phrase that we see repeated over and over again. And you can go to the next slide. We're just going to look at Psalm 136, the first three verses here. And you can see this repeated phrase. What does it say? It says, "For His steadfast love endures forever." And this phrase is mentioned in every single verse of the psalm, 26 times. "For His steadfast love endures forever." And what is the love that's mentioned here, the steadfast love? It's this word, hesed. Maybe you guys would like to say that with me. Hesed. Isn't that fun? Hesed. It's His covenant-keeping, loving-kindness. It's His loyal love. The closest word that we have in the New Testament is grace. Grace means unmerited favor. In other words, God loves because He made a decision to love. He decided to love. That's why He loved. Not because of anything in the object of His love, but because He just decided to. Isn't that mysterious? Why in the world does He decide to love us? And the crazy thing is that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, If you're a child of God, his love for you is everlasting. It's an everlasting love that never comes to an end, that's unbreakable, unshakable. He will never stop trying to do good for you. If we look back at our lives, okay? If we look back at our eyes from our lives from the eyes of heaven, we would see that every step of our lives have been marked by the grace of God. At every step. This isn't in my notes, but we watched the Nativity story. Have you seen that movie, The Nativity Story, and saw, you know, Hollywood's depiction of this? I don't even know who created that movie. But in it, you have Mary and Joseph, and they're on their way to Bethlehem, this journey, you know. And they had some extra details, but you could see how they could be likely. You know, are we going to run out of food? Is the donkey going to break his leg? Are we going to really get there? Is there going to be anywhere to stay once we get there? I mean, it just to see it depicted on the screen seems like this is so trivial. This seems like so not miraculous, what's happening right here. But in the midst of it, God is guiding it and he's directing it. His hand and his steadfast love is all over it. And if you know Jesus Christ, your hand, God's hand is on your life in that way. And some of us would say, well, but doesn't God love the world, the whole world? Yes, he does. He does love the world. He loves his creation. And he gives this common grace to all men. It says in the Bible that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Even in our psalm, it talks about how he gives food to all flesh in verse 25. He gives food to all flesh. But there's a special way that he loves his people. I'm over children's ministry. I don't even know if I introduced myself. My name is Dan Ellis, pastor of community here, Fellowship Raleigh. I don't preach that much. But I'm over children's ministry, and so there's like 32 kids in there, and I really love those kids. Like, if you mess with those kids, I will body slam you. I'm not big, but I'll do it. But there's one kid in there that I really love, and his name is Elijah, because he's mine, you know. And I'm going to seek to do him good always, and like no other kid. And that's the way that God feels about us in a much greater way. That's a pathetic example. But he loves us like that. And a big question that I have today is this, okay? Do you feel loved by God? The question I'm not asking you is, do you believe that you are loved by God? Because if I ask you, do you believe that you are loved by God, all of you that know Jesus here would say, yes, you do believe that. But that's not the question I'm asking. I'm asking, do you feel loved by God? Do you have a real awareness that the God of heaven is at work in your life to do you good forever? Do you feel his love? Do you know it deeply? Sometimes around Christmas, we maybe sit around the table at dinner. This has happened twice to me this Christmas, sitting around with friends and with family, and ask the question, what are you thankful for this Christmas? Like, what has God done for you this year? Has anybody experienced that? Maybe not. Maybe you don't do that in your family. You will start doing it. So what has God done for you in your life? Or how has God surprised you? And sometimes that question hits us and we're like really embarrassed. We're like, I don't know what I'm going to say. Like, because what happens sometimes in our life is we get in this fog, right? We get in this fog where we are just like doing everything on the horizontal plane, man. We're not caring about our relationship with God. We're just in a fog. We're worldly minded. We're nearsighted. We're taking a spiritual nap. And sometimes we can be doing that for a really long time. And Psalm 136 and many other psalms exist to say, hey, wake up. Like, it's time to get up now. There's a great God. His steadfast love endures forever. Realize it. Know it. Get it from your head down to your heart and cherish it. And that's what this psalm is all about. Take note. Recount his steadfast love. Don't let yourself be apathetic about the way God loves you. Don't allow yourself to get discouraged because you look all around you and the only kind of love that you can see is love that people have for other people and how imperfect it is. Look at God's love. I mean, look back at your life, guys. For the last year, how have you seen God's love manifested in your life? In the last 5 years, in the last 10 years, in the last 30 years, how have you seen him at work? What's that? Henry Blackaby says in his book, what is it called? Discovering God, Knowing God. Is that right? Knowing God? Experiencing God. You know, there's so many of those books. Experiencing God. In experiencing God, he says, God is always at work. Do you have that feeling like that God is always at work in my life? We should. And this psalm is trying to help us get there. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, Paul is praying for the people in the church there, and he says, I want you to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Often in the epistles, Paul is praying, I want him to know the love of God. I want him to get gripped by it. And I really want to stir you up this morning. And so we're about to read our text. And this psalm, we don't know who the author is. You don't see that in the superscription of the psalm. We don't know who it is. It was probably used at several festivals like the Passover. We see in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11 that it may have been a psalm that people used in worship like this, where the song person, the song leader, would give the first phrase and the people would say the second one. And so this morning we're going to read through the first 9 verses to get a feel for the psalm. And so I want you to help me read the first 3, okay? So in other words, I'm going to read the first part of the verse, and you read the second along with me. And after 3 verses, we're going to see how well you do, and maybe you can read the rest. Okay? So here it is. If you're there in your Bible or if you're looking on the screen, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. Okay, let's go to the next slide. You guys are doing really good. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. And the moon to rule over the night. For his steadfast love endures forever. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and as we open it, Lord, we really need your help. We really need you to strengthen us. We need you to strengthen us to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love that you have for us. Lord, sometimes in life, particularly around Christmas time, we're reminded that life can shake us. Life can shake us up. The loves that we have, they do often fail us. Lord, people that we love pass away. Lord, relationships break and become difficult at times, but your love is everlasting. Amen. Your steadfast love never fails us, and so we ask, Lord, that in this time you would drill that deep, deep down into our heart and that you would be our teacher now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you guys for doing that. I really enjoyed that. That was fun. The main point this morning, you have an outline or an insert in your bulletin. The main point is this. I need to remember and recount God's wondrous acts of love for me. I need to remember and recount it. As we spoke this psalm together just now, you could hear it. I mean, you definitely got the point because 9 times you said, for his steadfast love endures forever. But the first part of the verse is just this recounting of all these places that God has been so good for us, good to us. And we're just recounting those, and we need to do that so that we know God's love. We must remember and recount God's wonderful acts of love for us. And I want to give you this quote by Spurgeon. It's on the screen. Spurgeon was a preacher in the 19th century. He says this about this repetition. It is the sweetest stanza that a man can sing. We are ever needing it, trying it, praying for it, receiving it. Therefore, let us ever sing of it. And I just really hone in on the need, you know, the need that we have to know that God loves us and to have this unshakable foundation under us. And so let me just talk for a second about, you have this phrase, right? Why is it repeated so many times? Two reasons, if you care to write them down. Number one, it's important. That's the first reason. Things are repeated, especially in Hebrew, to show their importance or to give emphasis. The second reason is this, we forget it. We forget it all the time, so we need to keep repeating it over and over. And it's really important because there's like three words in this phrase. One is his, right? It's his, and it's speaking of the Lord. Do you see that in verse 1? The Lord is good, and it's capital L-O-R-D. Does anybody know what that means? It means the covenant name for God, his personal name. You could say it maybe like this, Yahweh. Yahweh, he's the Lord. And it's his steadfast love endures. The second word is hesed. We talk about hesed. It's this love that God has that it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what you're like, how difficult you are, if you love God, if you don't love God. God can have this love that is intense, that is towards you, his hesed love. And the last word is forever. It's everlasting. The song we often sing in our churches, his love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. We often forget this, don't we? Martin Luther, I've said this so many times in our Fellowship 101 class, I quote this a lot, but he was often asked, Dr. Martin, why do you week after week always preach to us about Jesus crucified for us? And he said, friend, because week after week you forget it, so I have to keep preaching it. Week after week you go back to your old works righteousness, and you forget that Jesus is the Savior and you're not. So I have to keep preaching it, man. And it's the same thing here with God's love. We just need to hear it over and over again. Matt preached on Psalm 42 several weeks back, and he said that much of our unhappiness in life comes from listening to ourselves more than talking to ourselves. When we listen to ourselves, we get discouraged, don't we? Because we start listening to a bunch of junk that's not true. We need God's truth to come in, and we need to speak it to ourselves over and over again. We need to preach to ourselves. So how does this psalm help me know and experience God's love? There's three points that I have this morning. One is this, point one. I need to make all my thanks point to God. I know that sentence is weird, but here it is. I need to make all my thanks point to God. All of my thanksgiving, if you want to say it that way. And thankfulness is really the key, guys. It is really the key to knowing God's love. And thankfulness is really the cure to a lot of the sin that we have in our lives and the unhappiness that we have in our lives. Pride, discouragement, loneliness, covetousness, wanting things that other people have. God, why haven't you given it to me? The answer is, dude, be thankful. You need to be thankful for what God has given you. And that's the cure from so many things. And you see it bookending the psalm. If you look at your Bible, verse 1, you have, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. Look at the last verse, 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven. When you see something like that bookend a section of Scripture, you know, hey, that's really important. And it is. Thanksgiving is so important. Look at how the thanksgiving is, though. It's he is good. He is good. He is the God of all gods. He is the Lord of all of our lords, all of our kings, all of the things that we can have allegiance to. He is great. What does it say after that? It goes, he talks about creation, and he says, to him alone who does great wonders. To him alone. To him. Look at the beginning of every verse. It says, to him. To him, to him, to him, to him. Our thanksgiving needs to be God-centered. It needs to be aimed, directed, focused on God. Sometimes I find that oftentimes our thankfulness will terminate on something that we're thankful for, right? I mean, just think about something you're thankful for, like a person that you're thankful for. Maybe your spouse or a very good friend, or you're thankful for that cup of coffee that you're enjoying, maybe even right now. You're thankful for it. It's awesome. It's wonderful. And sometimes we can just let it stop there, but what the practice that we need to get into in our lives is seeing through the blessings in life, through them to the giver of those blessings. And that's something that you have to get in the habit of doing, even the habit of doing when you thank other people. I mean, Paul, I don't know if he ever directly thanked a person. He says, I thank God for you. Like, God is so good. When you do that for me, it just makes me want to exalt God for his goodness to me. And so that's what we should be doing. I have always wanted a telescope, okay? That was a really strange turn there. I've always wanted a telescope. I've never had one. The closest thing I had was a surveyor's scope. It was my father's. It was somebody's. I remember looking through a surveyor's scope at the moon, and you could see the craters. It was just really amazing. But I've never had a telescope, and I have this long-term goal. I'm kind of kidding, not kind of not, to have this office in my home, you know, with many leather-bound books and a big window and this huge telescope by the window that I can just kind of cat around to and look. But to look at a telescope is not very impressive. I mean, maybe it is. It's on the tripod stand. Wow, it's awesome. That's an awesome telescope. It's not really that impressive until you look through it to see what it is magnifying. And that's what we have to do with all of the thanks in our lives and all of the things we're thankful for. Look through them to see what that's magnifying. And it's magnifying the giver of those things who is always doing you good forever. I recently heard this from someone. I was sitting around a table having dinner, and someone said that they recently moved away from home and they found a church. They said, God really blessed me. He helped me find this church. And we've gotten in a small group, and we really love our small group. And God has blessed us with these people who are in our lives, and they listen to us, and they know what truth to speak into our lives. God is so good to us. And I was like, that is God-directed thanks. God did that stuff. Amen. Point number two. I need to thank God specifically for my salvation. And we see this in verses 10 through 16. I need to thank God specifically for my salvation. You see in verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arm, verse 13, to him who divided the Red Sea and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, to him who led the people through the wilderness. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about God's salvation of his people in Egypt, that he remembered them while they were there in their affliction, while they were there in slavery to the Egyptians. And why did God do this? You see the repeated phrase over and over. The foundation is for, or because, his steadfast love endures forever. That's why he did it. If you can write this down for now, Exodus 6:5, God says this, I have heard the groaning of my people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. God remembers his covenant. He remembers them when they're in their affliction, in their bondage. And this picture of the Exodus is a picture of what Christ has done in the new covenant. In the new covenant, we were in bondage to a master, right? Sin, self, in bondage to that, unable to get free from that, worshiping things that are not God. And God sends his son to pay our sin debt and to set us free if we will trust in him. And he makes us his chosen possession. It's a very similar story, really, to the Exodus in so many ways. God is just doing the same thing. It's almost like the Exodus is a shadow of just a picture of what he will do in Christ. That's what it says in Hebrews, that it was a shadow of things to come. And Peter even says in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we, as the church, are a kingdom of priests. You know, those priests are those people that have this special relationship to God. They offer sacrifices. They mediate for the people. God said, I want to make you a kingdom of priests that have this relationship with me, this close relationship with me. That's what he says in the New Testament. You know where else I found that? In Exodus 19. He said that was God's original intention for his people, that they would be a kingdom of priests unto him. And he does it. He does it in Christ. God is not just our creator who creates everything by the word of his power and he leaves it. He's like, y'all screwed it up, y'all deal with it. He says, I'm gonna come and I'm going to restore it. I'm going to make it new. I'm going to heal broken people. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge all that God's done, to stand back and say, look at all this stuff that he did in the Exodus. And then he sent his son. Isn't that amazing? But it's not till you make it personal that you really get it. I mean, we sang that song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And there's that verse, it was my sin who held him there until it was accomplished. If you can't get to that place where you're like, it was my sin, you're not a Christian yet. It was my sin who held him there until it was accomplished. We got to make it personal. We got to think back. How did God bring me to faith in Jesus such that I could say, it was my sin. Credit it, God, to my account. I want to know you. I want to worship you. We have to get specific. One of the things as I look back on 2014 that I feel like God has really started to stir in my heart, and not nearly enough, is really his power to change people. And I want our church, and I want myself to be really amazed by that. That God can take people that are like so far from him and so distant from him and want nothing to do with them and make them his people and put this steadfast love on their life. I think that's amazing. I was having lunch with Pastor Matt, and we had a lunch appointment, and saw a pastor friend who's actually borrowing our baptismal pool to baptize some people. And he happened to be having a lunch appointment there too, and he came up, and we asked him about, like, how many are you baptizing, you know? Tell us about them. And he said, there's this one guy, he said, he just has such a killer testimony. He's been going through a lot. He's had this sickness in his life, and God has given him so much grace to be steadfast and be joyful in the midst of this sickness. And he was at the gym one day, and this guy comes up to him and starts up a conversation with him, and he asked him, like, well, how are things going with your family? And the guy says, it's really not good. My life is kind of upside down right now. Things are not good. And he said, well, I'm really sorry. And they did some small talk, and he walked away. And the guy felt like God really impressed him. He said, I need to go back and tell that guy what God's been doing in my life. And he's obedient. He goes back, and he talks to the guy, tells him his testimony, what God's done in his life. And he says, the guy ends up coming to church with me. I'm able to share the love of God from the Gospels, and he becomes a Christian. And that's the guy they just baptized in our baptismal pool. And I thought, I know about stories like that in our church. Like, it would be embarrassing for me to get up here and tell stories like that from our church because the people are sitting right in front of me. But there are stories like that in our church. And I want them to be so many more stories. And I want them to come about because people are bold enough to tell their testimony and tell about what God's done. Because you know what? That guy who shared his testimony that day, yeah, the other guy was blessed, obviously. He came to know Jesus. But I'm sure the guy who shared it was about just as blessed because he was like, dude, that's what God has done in me. That's what he did in my life. He changed me, and he's sustaining me through this hard time. And so share your testimony. Know it. Write it down. We ask for our membership application at this church that you write down your testimony. And for some people, they're like, oh my goodness, write down my testimony. But it's such a good exercise. It's such a good exercise to have to write it down. And so whether you're doing it for that or just doing it on your own, write it down. Know it. Share it with your small group. Get really comfortable with asking questions of people like, hey, what's God doing in your life right now? How's he growing you? It's a good time at the end of the year to ask your spouse that or talk to somebody about that. To 2014, what's God done this year? Ask, you meet somebody new for the first time, you sit down at lunch with them, it's a great question to ask, how did you come to know Jesus? Tell me about it. I ask that all the time at lunch, mainly for myself because I'm selfish, I want to know. I want to know, I want to hear it, tell me. And it's a powerful thing. So do that, guys, get specific recounting how God has saved you and that's going to make you grateful and make you see God's love. Point three, I need to thank God for temporal provision and eternal inheritance. I need to thank God for temporal provision and eternal inheritance. Temporal, temporary, here and now, God provides for me. And we see that going on in our text in verses 17 through 22. 17 through 22 is all about how God brings Israel into the promised land. He talks about how he dispossesses peoples and kings, and he gives them this land, and it says in verse 21, and he gave their land as a heritage. And then it says, a heritage to Israel, his servant. It's a heritage. It's an inheritance. It's a home for them. It's a home for them and for their children. You know, no, God cares about that stuff. He really does care about that, but the promised land, again, is a shadow of things to come. It points to a greater promised land where God is not just going to restore one land for one group of people, but he lets his gospel go to the world. That's what we're giving for today in this offering, that the gospel can go out to the world. And he is one day going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what we look forward to. And that's what this verse points to. Is this not only this temporal provision, but this internal inheritance that we have. And we're supposed to think about it often, to give thanks for it, because as it says in Ephesians, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's waiting, it's in heaven for you. It's waiting for you. Well, first off, we need to say this. We need to be thankful for what God has given us now. I mean, I remember sitting down with Lindsay on Christmas Eve. We were sitting down talking about what God has done for us in 2014, and we were blown away by God's goodness to us and the way that he's provided. And we started trying to list the different ways that he's provided. And it's amazing to think about all of those things, and it's a good habit to do. And I think that a lot of us, actually, maybe we're pretty good at that. Maybe you need to grow in that time of being reflecting on what God's done here and now. But I think the thing that we struggle with, if you're like me, is thinking about eternity. Thinking about that eternal inheritance, what I call having an eternal perspective. Living now to get my heart ready for eternity. I'm going to have this diagram up here, and on this diagram you see the dot and the line, right? You see the line on one side, you have eternity past, you have eternity future, and so how are we going to represent your 70 or 80 years or however many God gives you? We're going to do it with this dot. It's just a dot there. Now, God cares about your dot. You know, I'm sad when people fumble their dot, okay? When people don't have their life organized, when it's not together, they don't have a plan for the future. That's why at our church we do financial peace. We want people to have their dot together, okay? It's a good thing. But I tell you what a tragedy is. When somebody's got like their dot together, they've got their life here and now together, their 401k is looking pretty sweet, and they've got a plan for the kids' education, and they've just got their 5 and 10 year plan. They got it all worked out. But they don't have a thought for eternity. You know, listening to a pastor preach this week is Chip Ingram, I think. And he's talking about heaven and how he said his dad was on his deathbed. He was sitting in the hospital and he said, "Chip, I'm scared. I'm scared about what's next because I've never given any thought to what heaven is like." And he said, "I felt so bad in that moment because I couldn't help my dad because I hadn't either." I mean, we want to think about, like, what is it going to be like? Amen. You know? We want to be ready for that day. We don't want to be afraid at that day. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says this, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has any human heart comprehended what God has prepared for those who love him." Amen. A new heaven and new earth. It says that we will reign with Christ. We will be with him. We will see him face to face. I want to be ready for that day more than I want to be ready for 65 when I get to draw Social Security. I want to be ready for that day. What's the little phrase? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Right? That's a good rhyme. I was reading a book on marriage recently by Francis Chan. I can't even remember the name of it. And he says that so many people in their marriages focus on making the dot, the marriage here and now, awesome. Making it awesome. What are some of them? There's lots of books that are dedicated to this, and they're all good books, and you should read all of them. Because you want your marriage right now to be awesome. Okay, it's really important. But they focus all on the dot, the here and now. Those who play together, stay together. You know all the good stuff. Focus on the here and now, but no thought for what he said. He asked this question. He says, are you helping your wife get ready to meet King Jesus? Is that a thought that you have? Like, one day my wife and my kids are going to stand before Jesus. And in that day, are they going to be terrified, or are they going to say, awesome! Dad got me ready for this. Dad got me ready for this. I'm ready. I'm here. My heart's here. I've already been thankful for this before it came. I mean, that's what I want to be true. Do you have an eternal perspective for your family, for your parenting, for your relationships, your friendships that are in your life? Do you have an eternal perspective on those things? I encourage you to read the book of Ephesians and read about the inheritance that we have in Christ. In conclusion this morning, I want to give you a parable. I want to give you a parable that I heard used in a different context, but it applies very well here. The story is told of a boy, a young boy who lived out on a farm that was far away from town. And as the boy got older, he really desired to go into town with his dad to get supplies that they needed, to get things worked on and that sort of thing. And so one day when he was old enough, his dad took him into town. And as they approached the town, he heard a loud tinging sound. Like, ting, ting, ting. And he said, what is that sound, Dad? And he said, well, come and see. And so they walked to this shop where the door was wide open, and they saw a big man there who had bulging muscles and sweat going down his face, and he was holding a huge hammer that was larger than the little boy had ever seen in his life. And he was just striking. He was taking the hammer, and he was striking down at this metal object. Maybe it was a horseshoe that was before him, and he was bending it with that hammer. And he'd thrust it in the fire, and he'd heat it, and he'd bring it back, and he'd bend it. And he'd bend it some more. And the little boy got curious, and he got brave enough to ask the blacksmith. He says, won't it break? And he says, no, you heat it up. You push it in the fire, and you heat it up. And then when you hit it, it bends. It doesn't break. And he says, no, I'm not talking about the horseshoe. I'm talking about the anvil, that big metal thing. Won't it break if you just keep hitting it over and over again like that? And he said, son, this anvil is 100 years old, and it has broken a mini hammer. The point is, God's love, his hesed, his covenant-keeping loving kindness is like an anvil. It'll never break. It gets beat sometimes in life by things that happen, doubts, things that come up. And it gets beat over and over again, but it will never break. It's old. It's solid. It will stand the test of time. It will not chip. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing. Let the hammer fall. Let it break. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. I looked in my Bible concordance to see what is the last time that this phrase is used. His steadfast love endures forever. And you know, it's not in just in the psalm. It's in lots of psalms. And this one is the only one that repeats it in every verse. But the last time that it's used was in Jeremiah 33. And so Jeremiah 33 is one of two main passages that speaks of the new covenant that is coming. And God says there's going to be a day. It looks really bad right now, but there's going to be coming a day where people will say, the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it's coming in that new covenant time, and that new covenant Jesus inaugurated at the Last Supper, where he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he gave his life for his people, rose again and ascended. And that new covenant is spoken of there in Jeremiah 33. It's spoken of in one other place very significantly, and that's Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it says something really profound. And the people of Israel are stubborn, they're rebellious, and they're not obeying God. And it doesn't look good for them, quite frankly. But God says this. He says, there's coming a day, I'm going to have a new covenant. And in that day, I'm going to put my law in you, okay? I'm not going to show you tablets and say, hey, do this stuff. I'm going to put my law in you. And we know that this is done through God's Spirit, through that he's given us. And I'm going to make you obey me from the inside out, from your heart to your hands. That's what I'm going to do. And he says this. He goes on and says, I don't do this for your sake. Remember, God's love is different than our love. He says, I don't do this for your sake. It's not for your sake that I will act, but for the sake of my holy name. He says, I'll do it. I'll love them despite who they are for the sake of my holy name. And that's the anvil. It's the glory of God. It's the love that he has for his name. And for his name's sake and for faithfulness to his name, he will not break his loving kindness with his people. And you can bank on that. It's solid. It's unshakable. And so as we close in prayer today, as the band comes back forward at this time, I just want us to remember and recount. I want it to be a habit of our life, like this psalm, of remembering, recounting what God's done in our life, the marvelous works that he's done in his life. From creation, as you look at the sun, and you see the light that it gives you and the warmth that it gives you, from the people that are in your life to the possessions that you have to this eternal inheritance that you'll have one day, I just want you to recount it and just remember the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray.